Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you have your Bibles, you want to open them up to the book of Galatians. Chapter 5 is where we're going to be. I already introduced myself. My name is David. I'm the high school pastor. Anytime I get to teach outside of youth ministry, it's exciting for a couple of reasons. One of them being, I rarely get to see you guys. And so this is cool. I see some faces and I'm like, oh, that's a face I haven't seen in a minute. That's cool. So excited for that reason. I'd say the second reason, I really, really believe and have a strong conviction that God wants to do some heart work tonight. I've been saying this back in youth ministry for the past couple of, months, I think now. But God did something in my heart recently, and I'm like, God desires to move in such a mighty way. And I think that there was a switch that kind of flipped in my mind. And I think I was kind of called out by the Lord in a loving way where I can show up even as somebody who serves at times. And I can show up and I can kind of think that I know how something's going to go. Do you know what I mean? We show up and it's like, well, it's church. And so what does that mean? That means I'm going to bring my Bible. Hopefully the guy knows what he's talking about, right? We're going to open it up. We're going to talk about it. He might tell a joke. Where are we eating afterwards? I'm going to go to bed, right? And then thinking about the next morning, all the different things. And I felt God kind of stop me and go, no, I'm God and I can do anything. I can move in mighty, mighty ways right now. Like right now I can do that. And I've been so convicted by that. And so tonight I'm excited because I believe God wants to do some of that tonight. I believe God's going to bring clarity to some people, not because I say anything, but because God's word is going to speak, because that's God. That's just what he does, right? He loves speaking to his children and I bank on that, right? I believe that as we look at God or we think about God, this is the same God who literally speaks things into existence, and this is the God we just prayed to. This is his word. And so I'm excited. I am excited to be able to get into this. And so I told you we were going to pray a lot. This is what I want to do very quickly. I want to give God space right now to speak to you directly. And so in the quietness of your hearts, of my heart, I want you to bring those things to the Lord right now. The questions, the doubts, the why God, the man, I'm so stressed because of this, whatever it is, I want to create a little space right now where you can bring those things before the Lord and say, God, I really am needing you to speak to me, like tonight, like I need it. And so we're just going to take, I don't know, I'm not really timing it. We're going to take like 30 seconds or something like that and just pray, okay? And then after like a little bit, I'm going to actually pray for us, right? So let's do that now. Father, we thank you that you don't cast us aside because we're needy. Thank you for being accessible. Thank you for not getting annoyed when we continue to come to you like I do, Lord. Father, would you help us get rid of distractions? Would your spirit move and just do what you want to do tonight, God? I pray you would draw people. I pray you would convict those who need that. I pray that you would comfort those who need that. And again, Lord, just for clarity and discernment for the people that came here tonight going, Lord, I really, really need to hear from you. And Father, we're asking in faith that you would speak. Lord, we love you. Again, and we thank you for being a faithful, faithful God. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. I believe you guys are there. Tonight we're continuing through a sermon series. I think Pastor Bill started it like 2 months ago on a Wednesday night. It's called Life in the Spirit. And tonight we're going to be looking at a passage in scripture that many of you will just be able to like read or say without even looking at it when we read it. It's a very familiar Bible passage. But oftentimes the ones that are the most familiar, we go into autopilot and we don't allow God to really just do what he wants to do there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read Galatians 5 starting at verse 16. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. I'm reading out of the New King James. There might be some differences. If you have a different version, that's okay. Verse 16, Galatians 5, it says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I'm not going to see a show of hands. That's youth ministry. I'll have them do it all the time just to make sure they haven't fallen asleep on me. I don't think you guys are falling asleep. There's coffee out there, so we're good. A lot of you are familiar with this passage. Again, I feel like if we've been in church maybe even longer than a couple of months, this is one of those passages that has been taught or talked about, right? If any of you guys have children or grandchildren that have been in children's ministry, they talk about it a lot. Before Nikki was here, Jonathan Trask, that was his deal. They were singing songs about this all the time. And so, again, excited to get into this. But unless if you guys have a crazy good memory, which maybe some of you do, but I don't want to assume that all of us have, you know, really good memories. What I want to do is I want to quickly recap, quickly recap where we have been. If you guys come on Sundays, we teach specifically through a book and we go verse by verse, book by book. Pastor Bill did it a little bit differently on Wednesdays for this series in particular, talking about life in the Spirit. And so it's topical in nature, but obviously incredibly biblical still. And so these are the different areas, the different teachings, or I should say sessions that we've already gone through. So we saw in Psalm 139 that the God who fully knows us and the God who knows us fully and perfectly invites us to walk with him, even though he knows our mess. That's crazy. This is God. He's holy. He's perfect. And he's like, I want you to walk with me still. I know everything about you and I still want you, right? We then saw in John chapter 16, Jesus says this. He says this to his disciples. It is to your benefit that I leave. What? Are you like, that's crazy, right? And he gives the answer. He says, because I'm going to send somebody else. I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to teach you how to live this thing out. He's going to be with you always, right? And so we saw that. And then Pastor Paul, if you guys remember, this is maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, he talked about the oneness or the unity that the Holy Spirit creates in this thing that we call church right here. Not the building, but the people, the believers that are in here. And Pastor Paul talked about how it's God that creates this unity, right? We can try to manufacture it. It's only gonna work until we start beefing with somebody and then it's like, I don't want to be here anymore, right? Holy Spirit creates this intense, awesome unity. It's a God thing. Pastor Paul talked about that. That was awesome. And then Pastor Bill talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, what faith in action looks like. And then they had a discussion in Ephesians. And this is kind of all under the umbrella of what Pastor Bill called cultivating a growing relationship or a friendship with God, the Holy Spirit. And so Bill has been talking about that the Holy Spirit isn't like, you know, an electrical force that we tap into. He's God. And because he's God, he's relational. He's personal. We can invest into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That sounds interesting, but it's true and it's biblical. And so for the past Like I said, 2 months now, we've been asking and looking into the question, well, how can we or how do we cultivate a relationship with this God, with God the Holy Spirit? But I kind of want to shift the question a little bit tonight as we already looked at Galatians 5. And I want to ask the question, well, what does it look like? What does it look like to have a relationship with this God, with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like practically, right? What does it look like practically for you and I as believers to have our lives led and directed by the Holy Spirit? And luckily for us, Paul talks about it here. It's in the text that we just read. Let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 16 through 18. Read along with me, or follow along with me, I should say. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, if you were to read a little bit earlier on in Galatians, earlier on in the chapter, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he spends a little bit of time talking about the freedom that is available to you and I because of Jesus, because of gospel, because of what he has done, right? So you have this freedom that the gospel brings believers, and he makes this distinction. He says, listen, this freedom is expressed, or I should say, it is realized in a life that is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that is under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul kind of makes this claim. He says, listen, Galatians, people over here, right? People in Galatia, do not use this freedom of yours that was purchased, right? It cost something. It cost Jesus. It was his life, his death, his resurrection. Don't use this freedom that's been given to you to indulge in fleshly, worldly desires. Don't do that, right? But use your freedom to serve and love one another, right? Don't use the freedom to indulge in the very sins that Jesus came to die for, is essentially what he is saying, right? You are free. We are free in the gospel. And with this understanding, Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. So we don't do the things we want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. And so we have Spirit and we have flesh, right? We have the way of Jesus and the way of the world, I guess you could say, the way of life, death, light, darkness. You can kind of, we have this, right? And Paul says these two opposing powers are at war constantly, over and over and over. And this gives us insight as to why things are difficult in the Christian life, right? I was just talking to a brother, what was it, yesterday, and we were talking about how there are some people that talk about, like, you know, give your life to the Lord and, like, life is just going to be awesome and you're just going to coast. And I'm like, what, do they even crack open the Bible? Like, what is going on here, right? This gives us insight as to why things are difficult, right? This is why temptation is still hard to resist, even though you've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years and years. Why? Because there is a war. There is a battle going on all the time, all the time, right? This is why dying to ourselves isn't like, oh, I did that when I got saved. I died to myself. Woo! You know, like, no, it's every single day. It's moment by moment even. It's more than once a day, right? It's why Satan actually hasn't changed his tactics from the beginning, because he knows how to trip us up. There is a war. Always, constantly, the flesh and the Spirit, polar opposites. The Spirit wants to please the Lord and make him king and sovereign in our lives, above, final authority, right? While the flesh, on the other hand, wants to offend the Lord, convince us that we're king and that we're the sovereign ones, and we're not, right? We know this, right? But this is what our flesh wants us to think. We've got it handled, right? We got this. And contrary to what so many of us believe at times or maybe have ingrained in us, defeating the flesh in our lives doesn't come from us mustering up our very best and going to war. And I want to explain that real quick, right? our victory in this arena, right? Our victory over the flesh doesn't come from our own strength or ability. I'm not looking inward to be like, we're going to get this today, right? Because I am strong. I am so strong, right? Our victory starts with a white flag being waved at Jesus and saying, I can't. I cannot do it. I simply cannot do it. Like, God, I'm going to need you to do it. It starts with surrender. So upside down, isn't it? Like, it's crazy. Our victory starts with our surrender, not to the flesh again, but to the Spirit of God. And this is true because the victory has already been won by Jesus, right? It's already been done. We don't add to it. Paul talked about that earlier in Galatians. He's like, you started well in the Spirit, now you're trying to just do things in your strength. How's that working out? You know, like, it obviously, like, it's not working out, right? Jesus has already, or the victory has already been won by Jesus. And so I would say, in order for us to kind of, for lack of a better term, like, tap into that reality, it takes our surrendering to him. That's not a one-time deal. That is all the time, truthfully. This is why Paul does not say in verse 16, walk in the power of your own might and you will defeat. No, what? No, he doesn't say that, right? You'll fall flat on, yes, you will, 100%. We all will, right? There's no real power or strength in a statement that says, like, I got it. No. He says the key to conquering the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. Again, by submitting to God and allowing him to be the one who calls the shots in our lives. And for some of us, that's incredibly difficult because it, like, we lose control, right? I think the biggest illusion is sometimes we feel like we're in control of too much, and we're not really. We're not. Allowing him to call the shots in our life, allowing him to be the one who sorts through our thoughts, our desires, our dream, you name it, whatever it is, allowing him be the one, right, who has the final say in our lives and what we do and how we talk, how we act, what we don't do, right? Allowing him to be the one. And then Paul says this in verse 19. He says, well, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we are, again, I really want this to be like in our minds, because Paul has laid this out earlier in chapter 5, right? We are free in Christ because of what he has done. Free in Christ because of what he has done, because of what he has accomplished through the gospel. We are to use our freedom to further God's kingdom, right? We do this by loving on people, by just being the tangible presence of the Lord when he allows us to. We're not to use it to indulge in fleshly things. He then says, listen, there's a war happening between flesh and spirit. It is constant. And now he's saying, practically, guys, like, I need you to understand what a life looks like when the flesh is in the driver's seat, when it's ruling that person's or those people's lives. And I do want to say this, as we look at this, and it's a list, you know, this is not the end-all be-all extensive list. There is so much more than this, right? Paul is most likely talking about these specific things as he's writing to the believers in Galatia, and this was probably the most prominent of the day, right? This is not the extensive, we can go throughout the Bible and we'll see, we could add a ton of stuff in there too, right? But Paul's specifically addressing and saying, listen, these are some of the things. Now he says, the works of the flesh, they are clearly seen. They're obvious. This kind of living, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And it's interesting that Paul you can kind of section these things out and group them into specific kinds of sins. The first four would fall into like a sexual kind of category, right? They all have that kind of bent to it, right? Adultery, breaking and violating the marriage covenant between a man and his wife, fornication, right? Similar to adultery, but it doesn't necessarily have to be within the context of marriage. It could be with people that are single as well. Anything out of God's intended plan, right? Uncleanness. This is the exact opposite of purity. So if purity is over here, uncleanness is way over on that side, right? This goes beyond the act of sex, and it branches into impure joking, innuendos. It's sexual impropriety just in general. And then he says lewdness. And this carries with it the idea of someone who just can't wait to sin at any given time. They're just, I mean, put me in, coach, right? Is the mentality for people that live this way. Someone who's almost proud of their lack of restraint morally. Like, I just cannot wait. I'm thinking about it. I'm planning it in my head. I'm at work. I clocked in at 6, and it's 6:02 in the morning, and I cannot wait to get home because of this, right? Lewdness. These are some of the sins that Paul would talk about. And again, we can kind of group them into the sexual sins that are right here. And then he moves on to what we can call the religious sins. He talks about idolatry and sorcery. Now, idolatry is a massive sin. Any of us who have cracked open the Old Testament, oh my goodness, right? It is so all up in there. If you look at the history of Israel, you see how much this one sin cost them, not just once, but twice, but in almost every book of the Old Testament, over and over and over again. And what's crazy is, like, idolatry is still like the top dog today. It's everywhere. In our culture, it is literally before us at all times, right? Western culture, we idolize sex. We make it into something it simply was not intended to be, right? We idolize personal opinions over truth. We idolize politics and ideologies over people, or power and fame over humility. Like, we do this all the time. Hopefully not within the church context, although that happens as well. But culture as a whole, man, we have an idolatry problem. We really, really do, right? Idolatry is the worship of anything over God. It doesn't need to be a golden calf that we're like, you are God, right? I mean, that's idolatry as well, but it doesn't have to be that specifically. It's when we allow lesser things to sit on the throne of our heart. It was a problem in Paul's day. It's still a problem in ours. And then Paul says sorcery. It's the worship or the service of false gods, especially the occult, he talks about. And it's interesting, this original word, it carries with it the idea of also drug use to enhance a spiritual, occultic, like experience, I guess. And so that was kind of mixed in, the occult in the Old Testament, and even today, highly leans on specific drugs as well to enhance whatever that experience is supposed to be, right? And so you have the religious sins category. And then we get into what some people call the social or the people kind of sins. This is how we relate to our common man right in front of us. And he says hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, right? Hatred, the attitude of the heart that wishes harm on somebody, that wishes ill will, ill treatment to others, contentions, one who is combative unnecessarily, is overly argumentative for reasons like unknown to anybody, right? Like, what is going on here? Jealousies, the unhealthy and wrong desire to have something someone else has. Outburst of wrath. In youth ministry, we call that raging, right? And it's crazy. It's you go to YouTube, and if you were to type in rage montages, it's got like millions and millions of views because people want to watch it because they're like, ha, it's funny, right? It's for whatever reason, it's accepted in our culture today. It's when somebody goes to 0 to 100 real quick. I mean, real quick, right? It's a complete lack of self-control. Selfish ambitions, right? A regard for self only. That is I look out for number one, what's in it for me, how can I profit from this kind of mentality. And that leaves no room for others at all, ever, right? Dissensions, it's very similar to contentions. It's being divisive, it's overly divisive. heresies, right? This goes beyond actually believing just wrong ideas and teaching. Super interesting about this, but as one commentator put it, the emphasis in the word is actually the wrongful dividing over opinions. And so you have the thought of like, well, there's heresy, there's false teaching. And then you have also this idea that sometimes people want to divide for reasons that just don't simply matter. It's interesting that that's kind of grouped in with that term. Envy. It's similar to jealousy, but it doubles down, right? It's not as much the desire to have something someone else has, but more of an attitude of bitterness that grows because somebody has something and we don't, right? And so there's this kind of stays up in here. And then lastly, murder, which is, I mean, pretty self-explanatory, right? It's the unjust killing of anyone. And Jesus would double down on this in the Gospels. And he's like, it's not even just the physical act. It's when you harness hatred towards your brother or to your sister, right? You commit this in your heart. And so these are some of the social sins that pop up in the lives of those who live for the flesh. And the last two, some commentators call them the drinking sins. It's the last two. It says drunkenness and revelries, right? Drunkenness, obviously having your mindset impaired by consumption of alcohol or going to that, full well knowing where it's going to lead. I'm going to this because it's going to whatever, it's going to release my mind and I'm just going to sit in that for a little bit, right? And revelries is unrestrained and wild partying, usually brought about by drinking a little too much, right? Or drinking a lot too much. And so Paul gives this list, and again, it could have been so much longer, but these are the things, as he's has the heart of a pastor, a shepherd, and he's going, man, the people in Galatia, that church, those believers, the culture, this is the list that is there. It is so prevalent in that culture, right? So Paul says that, and then he makes this really uncomfortable statement in verse 21. After listing all of that, he says this. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to say it's even a bold statement because it's true. This is an uncomfortable statement for maybe a lot of us, right? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I really don't want us to misunderstand what this says, right? He is not saying if you struggle with any of these, you will not inherit the kingdom. He says those who make it their lives practice won't inherit the kingdom of God. And First John uses the term walk, and it speaks of like a continual progressing, almost journeying in a direction. That's not, hey, I'm messing up. That is like, we're just trucking along. He says, those who make it their lives practice won't inherit the kingdom. And here's a really sad reality, but those who are living for this, not again like I mess up, but like living for this, they don't want God as their king. Here's the reality. Maybe some of them are like, I do want God. They might want the benefits of God. They don't want lordship. They don't want God to be the Lord of their lives, who directs them where to go and how to speak and how to live. And they sadly think, and I just, man, so many people come to my mind right now, like they think there's freedom in this. Paul talked about freedom earlier on in Galatians 5, and he's saying, this isn't it. This is bondage here. All of this stuff, right? Christians who love and serve Jesus and live for him, they still might be tempted with some of these things from time to time, right? You might even struggle with it. And I would just say the fact that there is struggle shows that you are God's kid. I can tell you 100% for a fact, before I knew Jesus, there was no struggle with these, right? You just do them because that's your life. That's what you do. I've talked to so many kids, especially within youth ministry, and we read stuff like this and they're like, I struggle with some of those. Am I not saved? And I'm like, bro, you're convicted because you did something you know you weren't supposed to do. Like, that's proof that God's got you. That's his spirit saying, hey, come back. That's not freedom. Don't go back to bondage. Don't do that, right? Come back. Again, Paul is speaking to those who live for this list. This list defines them. It's what life is all about, right? But followers of Jesus, even on our worst days or in our hardest seasons of life, we may fall back into some of these time to time, but the Spirit of God convicts us, draws us back to Him. We repent and we worship, right? I used to tell my friends all this time, like when I first got saved, and I struggled with some of these things still. And I would come back to the college group when Jason Vandenberg, he was the college pastor at the time, he's like, "What's up?" And I'm like, "Dude, I can't even sin the same anymore." He's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "It's not even fun. It's like, it just ruined it. Like, it just ruined everything." And he's like, "That's good." I'm like, "Oh, cool," you know? The life dominated by the flesh, it is evident, but so is a life dominated by the Spirit. And so Paul now gives a separate list, a list that's on the pole, it's polar opposite, right? And he says, listen, when your life is full of the Spirit, when you're walking with the Spirit of God, it is evident. And this is why it's evident, right? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When our flesh is the one calling the shots, our lives look a certain way. Some of us got really good at hiding some of that list, right? But we always get found out. Always. That's a fact, right? When our flesh is the one calling the shots, our lives look a certain way. We value the wrong things. We think the wrong things. Our desires are out of whack, right? But when we walk in the Spirit and allow Him to guide us and allow Him to direct us, direct our thoughts, again, our desires, our values, all of those things start to line up and sync up with the heart of God. It reminds me of, Psalm 37:4. Where it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It's when we live our lives in worship. It's not when we show up on a Wednesday or Sunday and we're like, now I'm going to worship for 15 minutes. It's when our life becomes worship. It's when we go, God, I need you. I need you, and I want you to walk with me, and I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. When we do that, allowing Him to be God in the day-to-day affairs of our life, right? Yielding to Him, God gives us the desires of our heart, because in those moments, our hearts are synced up with His, right? His heart for us and His heart for others becomes ours. It's an amazing thing. Now, Paul says something pretty interesting. I'm going to go back here so we can see it. The fruit of the Spirit, depending on your translation, some of it will say the harvest of the Spirit. I really enjoy that translation. The fruit of the Spirit that he lists, they're not things we need to strive for, and they're not things that we make happen. And I love that, right? In the same way that that fruit does not grow on a tree if the tree just sits there and starts like, you know, trying, I'm going to grow fruit, and you know, tries to, I don't know what the heck that would even look like, right? But fruit simply grows on trees because it is what? It's rooted. It's being supplied everything it needs. A tree has no power to grow if it's not plugged into the source that gives it the nutrients and everything it needs to grow to flourish, right? And so it is with us. It's the same exact thing. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. That's awesome. It's incredible. Right? It's his work. It's not ours, right? Our work is to continue daily, wave the white flag and say, God, I'm surrendering. I need you. I need you to be God. I'm not God. Like, I can't do it, right? I need you. Submitting to Jesus in his ways, right? When we do this, our lives will start to naturally, because of God, because of who he is, overflow with what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love starts showing up. If anybody, if you guys still have friends from your BC days, and they're like, dude, you like love people now? What is that about? That's wild. You were not a loving dude, or whatever it may be, right? When we do this, our lives are full of love, not just a good feeling. Not the, and I love that feeling, by the way, but like not just the good feeling, but a decision, like a determination to decide to act on the best behalf of other people, right? The best interest of others, regardless of how we may be treated, right? Jesus talks about this in Luke, and he's like, what does it profit if you love those who love you? That is so easy. It's when people start acting crazy and start acting and doing all this different stuff, and it's like, oh man, God, I gotta love. And he's like, yes, right? Yes. We're called to something so much higher with that, right? Because God loved us when we were unlovable. He forgave the unforgivable in us. And so he's like, love. Stay connected to me, and we're gonna love. We're gonna do that. We will have joy, which is so much deeper than a feeling of excitement and praise because something awesome happened, right? But it's the attitude of the heart that's centered on what Jesus did for us that remains even when life takes turns that we could not expect. I think of people here in this congregation that are walking through some really difficult things right now, cancer and you name it. And it's like you have joy. And it's because the joy is not tied to the circumstances. It's tied to Jesus. He's a firm foundation, right? So what does that mean? It means my joy cannot ever, ever, ever be taken, ever. Because Jesus remains, right? The same today, yesterday, today, and forever. It is an amazing thing. And what a witness that is, not even just to the unbelieving world, but the believing world. It really is. It is such an amazing thing, right? Peace. If this isn't something the world needs right now, like this world desires peace, right? And this again is not just, this doesn't just speak of a sense of relief from trials, but it's a deep-rooted confidence that God is who he says he is. He's on the throne. It's the calmness of our heart that's produced by knowing who God is, and we have peace. The craziest thing I'm just thinking of right now is we looked at that picture. And I don't know if that one was Turkey or Syria, or there are believers over there and they have hope, and people are going, what are you, like, that does not make sense. And we know because of scripture and because of who God is, there are bright shining lights right there in those places, in those communities. It is crazy to think about that. We have peace. We'll have patience and long suffering, right? The ability to wait an extended period of time, especially while facing some sort of adversity, right? My wife and I have three sons. My oldest is turning 4 in a couple of weeks. I don't know when that happened. We have a 2.5-year-old and a 10-month, all boys. And man, you know, I'm needing some patience a lot. Or, you know, if there was audio recorded in our home each night, you would know the most prayed for prayers right now have been, God help, just real short. We're throwing them up there all the time. And God, give us patience. Give us patience. God help. God, give us patience, right? This week and last week, I was meditating as much as I could on the fact when I'm feeling impatient, and I'm going, God, like, your spirit is in me. Like, God, your spirit's in me right now, and you are empowering me to live the way that you've called me to live, and so I want to surrender to you in these moments. And I've been really needing that reminder very badly, especially when we put all three of them down at the same time to bed, and I'm needing that reminder. It's absolute madness, right? Lord, I need patience. I need patience. God, I need you. Kindness and goodness, this will be, that will be up, you know, in our lives, right? Faithfulness, a man or a woman who is reliable and trustworthy, they're just going to do what they say they're going to do. They follow through on their word. Gentleness. This is the opposite of having a critical attitude, actually. Being approachable, being teachable. This does not mean you're passive. This does not mean you are a pushover. This does not mean that you're timid. That's not what gentle means. It's not a weak character trait. It's one that's measured. And lastly, Paul says self-control, which is pretty, again, explanatory. It's the ability to control oneself, right? The ability to say no to things we ought not do. It also involves moderation and being able to constrain ourselves, right? And so this entire list that Paul talks about, I mean, it stands in complete opposition to the one he put forth earlier that we looked at, right? He says, there's no law against these things. There's nothing. There's no law that's going to forbid qualities like this whatsoever. And so these two lists that we see before us in this text, again, could not be further from one another. They stand in opposition to each other. Followers of Jesus, who by definition have the Holy Spirit within them, they no longer live the way they used to. That's just how it is. That's the way God instituted it, right? Will there be times that we mess up and we're like, that was really dumb? Yes. Yes, there will be. Why? Well, because we're still a work in progress, right? God is still sanctifying us. Praise God he does that, by the way. And he's not like, oh, you're saved and you messed up once later. Like, God doesn't do that. But listen, but messing up or struggling with something, again, is so different than pursuing continually and walking continually in things that offend Jesus. They are night and day different. This is why Paul says in verse 24, and those who are Christ's, us believers, right, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's speaking of a reality that's happened. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we are redeemed, if we're saved, if we're children, sons and daughters of the Lord, forgiven people, our flesh has been crucified. That is awesome. That is awesome. Paul wrote this earlier on in Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And we can say this too as believers. It's not just Paul, us. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the point Paul is making. It's been crucified with Christ already. And so since we are free as believers, again, because of gospel, because of Jesus, because of what he has done, use that to love and serve others. And since we have his Spirit in us, let us be people who actively walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that all fruit comes from him, right? Lest any of us become conceited and start thinking like, I'm getting pretty good at this Christian thing. I'm getting pretty good. Let's love like Jesus loved, being patient with those around us, being willing to bear one another's burdens, not seeing people as like, I can't wait for them to leave so I can go about my business, but going, God, maybe this is who you have today. This person, this man, this woman, bear their burdens, right? Forgive others who have wronged us instead of getting even, which comes so natural, right? That thought of like, oh man, being gentle when it's more natural to be critical towards others. Showcase your joy to the non-believing world. Invite them to know the only one who can extend true peace that lasts, that's like real. That's not this temporal thing that we can kind of clock in and clock out of. Like, God gives peace. Showcase that. Invite others to know that God. And here is the crazy thing. As I was praying over this and just grappling with this and thinking about this, when you and I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we submit to God and say, God, it's like, do what you want to do in my life, God does more than just bless us. There's so much more going on than just that, right? More happens than just you and I growing closer to him. But God actually uses us, the church, people filled with his Spirit, right, as vehicles to reach communities and outside of communities and world. Like, this is what God does, right? Believers walking in the power of the Holy Spirit are God's means of reaching a world that does not know him. This is like through and through, right? Believers walking in the power of the Holy Spirit are God's means of reaching a world that does not know him. You and I walking in the Spirit, allowing God to be, again, the king of our thoughts, of our desires, of everything that's going on up here, our finances, our relationships, you name it. This is his means of reaching the world. The implication then is once we are filled with the Spirit, once we continue to wave our flags and say, God, do what you want to do in my life, God then works through us to draw people to himself. That's so cool. That's why I feel like when some people, like, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. That's just the reality. God's got a plan for you. You can't run away from that. That's awesome. This means when you and I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which again includes dying to ourselves daily, repenting from sin when God graciously shows us, dude, we're in the wrong and we need to turn back to you, right? When he makes us aware of those things. When we do this, the effects are not just seen and felt by us, but by those we come into contact with. There's so much more happening when you and I submit to God than just our personal holiness and us drawing or being drawn closer to God. God uses us. God can reach people however he wants to, right? Because he's God. That's his territory, right? He can still do Damascus Road conversions if he sees fit to do that, right? He's God. He doesn't need to use anybody should he not want to. But oftentimes, this is what's awesome, and this is what gets me excited, right? Oftentimes, God's intervention in the lives of those who don't know him yet come from people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and just walk with God. That to me is like, oh man, God is rad. He is so cool. This means when each of us wake up each morning, again, that white flag thing I cannot get out of my mind, just the surrender. When we wake up each morning and we surrender saying, God, I need you. Whatever you have for me today, I'm in. Even if that means I'm talking and I'm going to be really awkward about it. Like, Lord, you're going to have to work in that. But like, whatever that looks like, when we do that, God very well might use you to be his intervention in someone else's life that day. I mean, we could go, and we don't have time for it, but I could just feed the mic to you guys and you guys could say, hey, or how did you come to faith? And there'd be a really big percentage of us would be like, it was that random person. I was out doing this and I had a really bad day and some guy at the gas station just, hey, Jesus loves you, man. You know, or Jesus is there for you. And you're like, what? Like what? There would be, so many of us were drawn to the Lord through what we at the time thought was very random acts, right? Just a right time, right moment or whatever. And what's so crazy for me to think is like maybe even the Christian, the believer that was at the gas station at that time, maybe he had no idea the way God was going to use him. I would say oftentimes we don't know. But because they answered the call that day, that morning, and said, God, I will walk with you. Be my God, be my Lord. I surrender everything to you. God knew way before any of us did and said, I'm going to intervene in so-and-so's life and I'm going to use my son or my daughter to do it. That is so cool. There is a life that is so exciting when we walk with the Spirit. Again, Pastor Bill calls this life in the Spirit. There's not just freedom there. It is an exciting life. It is rarely dull if we wake up and we say, God, I'm here. Like, I'm ready. And the amazing thing is when we do that, God sustains us in that. He's not like, okay, I'm going to kick you out over here and you just do your thing. God's like, I'm with you wherever you go, even to the end of the age. That's what he said to us. That's what he said. That is so amazing. And so what does it look like to have our lives led by the Spirit of God? It looks like ordinary people. It looks like you and I, day in, day out, waving the white flag to the Lord in surrender, asking him to be the Lord over everything, even the areas that are uncomfortable, the areas that we're like, God, be Lord over this, but not my finances. Like, I can't do that yet, right? Or be Lord over everything, my thoughts, desires, my words, relationships, family. And as we do that, we follow the promptings of the Spirit and the voice of the Lord, right? Gospel of John says, we know his voice as sheep. He's our good shepherd. We know his voice. So we follow that voice. Satan's never going to have us go up to somebody and say, hey, Jesus loves you. Did God really say that? Did God tell me to tell somebody, hey, they, you know, that Jesus loves them? Well, it's definitely not Satan telling you to say that. We follow the promptings of the Spirit. And as we do these things, God literally will use you as a tool and as a vessel to intervene, to be the intervention in somebody else's life. That is wild. Life in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father God, I want to, not just me, God, we want to come before you right now, Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge that we, every morning, we miss it. God, if my brothers and sisters are anything like me, it's a I surrender in the morning, and then 5 minutes later, I'm needing to surrender again because something happened. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for continuing to just stay and remain with us, God. Lord, I pray for everybody in here right now that knows you. Would we be so convinced in our hearts and our minds that you desire not to just draw us closer to you, but you desire to use us as tools to draw people who don't know you yet to yourself. It is so crazy to think about our testimonies and to think that you could use me. You could use people. It is crazy. We thank you for that. We thank you for writing that kind of story. You are God. Only you could do something like that. So, Father, I pray for every believer in this room that you would fill them in a fresh way. So as they go home and tomorrow they wake up and they go into their workplaces where people have known them forever, and maybe they haven't been the best witness for you, God, would tomorrow be the day where they wake up and they go, God, I'm answering the call. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. I surrender to you, and use me how you see fit. And Lord, I cannot wait to see, as people answer that call, how you use them and how you use them to be the intervention in their lives, God. That is going to be so amazing. And Father, I pray for anybody in here that does not know you, and they're hearing a lot of stuff. I pray that you would draw them right now, that they would see you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord. Thank you for the family here, God. Continue to use them to impact this community, and again, just in the workplaces and all those different things, Lord. So we love you, and we thank you for being such an amazing, faithful God. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.